Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. Chapter 3. Page 550. If you're using that Bible provided. Father, we celebrate this nation. This weekend, we are so grateful for this nation. We are so grateful for the freedom. And yet we recognize, Lord, that our nation is in trouble. It's broken. It needs healing. And so more than ever, Lord, this nation needs your people who are strong, faithful, committed. Mighty in faith. Help us to be that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So you remember I mentioned last week that Nehemiah chapter 3 is one of those chapters in the Bible that's very, very hard to read through, and that's because it has a record of a whole long list of Hebrew names that are hard to pronounce. And honestly, many Christians, when they come to a chapter like this, they tend to just skip over it and go to the next one. But don't do that. If you do that, you might miss some hidden treasure. Oftentimes, you can find some of the most profound truths in the Bible in the most difficult chapters. Don't skip over them. Last week, we sort of skimmed through this chapter, and we looked at all of the names, the different men and women and families and groups that worked on various sections around the wall of Jerusalem, and we saw a beautiful picture of God's people at work. We saw people in unity and yet also with diversity. A beautiful picture last week. Well, today, I want to go back through the chapter. And I want to look at the gates. Remember, 10 gates had to be completely rebuilt in the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And each one of those gates had a name. Now, in ancient times, if a city was to defend itself, it needed a massive wall surrounding it. Those were called fortified cities. And then within the walls around the city, you had gates. And those were the most strategic places in the city, at least along the perimeter. Why? Because those were the access points. You go in and out. Your supplies go in and out. So you had to be very careful with those gates. You had to maintain them. You had to guard them. You had to protect them. Jerusalem had 10 gates that needed to be rebuilt and protected and maintained. And this morning, I'm going to call those Christian gates. And we're going to look at them figuratively. You know, if you are a born-again Christian, there are strategic access points in your life that you have to guard. There are these truths. There are these principles that you need to keep, you need to watch. If you're going to be a strong Christian man or woman, you have these figurative gates in your life. So we're going to go back through. We're going to start in the northeast corner, remember, and then it works counterclockwise around all the way back. Do you remember the first gate? Remember the name of the first gate? Well, look at verse 1. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the what? The sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. So this first gate is called the sheep gate. Why? Because that's where the sheep were. This gate was located right into this area of the city that provided direct access into the temple courts. That's where the priests received sheep and other animals that were sacrificed. That's where sheep were bought and sold. So it's called the Sheep Gate. And that gate reminds me of Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sins of the world." Remember, Jesus, the Lamb, would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And let me tell you this, the first step to becoming a Christian is allowing Jesus to enter the gate of your heart into your life. When you invite Christ to be your Lord and Savior, when you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, you will become a child in His family, and Jesus enters your life. And then as a Christian, please understand, as a Christian, and I believe most of us here this morning are, the most important personal relationship in your life is the one that you have with Jesus. That's the gate. That is the strategic point in your life. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so at all costs, at all times, you are to protect your personal relationship with the Lamb. So you spend time with Him. You spend that time with Him every day in His Word and in prayer. You nurture that relationship. You grow in that relationship. You become stronger in that relationship. Most important relationship. Jesus said this in John 15, you remember? "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." How many of you believe that? The secret, the hinge on which the whole Christian faith revolves is our relationship with Jesus at the Sheep Gate. By all costs, protect that. Okay, look at the next gate, verse 3. "Also the sons of Hassanah built the" what? "The fish gate." Now, why did they call that the fish gate? Because there were fish there. Not living, there was a fish market there. Right there in near proximity to that gate. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 13 tells us that the people from Tyre would bring their fish in through that gate. And so you had a fish market there where fish was bought and sold. And that gate makes me think of how Jesus called his disciples to himself. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you" what? "Fishers of men." Isn't that so cool the way the Lord deals with people? Those guys were professional fishermen. That's what they did all their lives, strategizing, plotting, planning how to catch fish. And Jesus used that allegorically to say, "Hey, follow me, and I'm going to teach you how to catch men and women." In other words, follow me, I want you to be my witnesses. I want to teach you how to share the gospel. I want you to go out and be my witnesses all over planet Earth. That's a very, very important gate in our lives as Christians that needs to be protected. We are all called to be witnesses for Jesus. We are all called to share the gospel. And you need to take that very seriously. You know, there's a lot of Christians who don't even realize that that's what they're supposed to be or do. And here's how it works. The Lord Jesus comes into your life, changes you, makes you different, and you go out and you live a different life in this community. You're a different man or woman in that workplace, school, community. You have the joy of the Lord on your face, his peace, his satisfaction. People notice it. Christian marriages show the world what a marriage should look like. And then as people notice that person that you are, they see that joy and that happiness on your face. They see that peace. I promise you, they're going to ask you, hey, what's up with you? What do you have? What am I missing? And at that point, you have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. 1 Peter chapter 3, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for a hope that is in you. That's for all of us. That's a very important access point in your life. You must always be ready to share the hope that is in you with anyone who would ask at any time. That's a huge part of the Christian life, to be a witness. All right, look at verse 6. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of that dude and that guy, the son of that guy, repaired the what? The old gate. The old gate. Now, why was this called the old gate? Well, scholars believe that this was a gate that was perhaps a part of some other configuration of Jerusalem, or perhaps even a different kind of wall from an older town that has been incorporated, repurposed as a new gate in the new walls around Jerusalem. But it was an old gate to begin with. The old gate makes me think of my old man. And I'm not talking about my dad. Sorry, Dad, I know you're listening. I think that's very disrespectful. I'm talking about the old Terry, the old me, the old gate speaks of the old you, the old man that you once were, the old woman that you once were. And this speaks of a very, very important principle. Talk about a strategic access point in your life. Listen, you need to understand this. We are all born in sin. We are all born with sinful natures. We don't have sinful natures because we sin. We literally sin because we're born with sinful natures. Do you see the difference? We're sinners by nature, in heart, in the deepest core of who we are. When you become a Christian, you get a new nature. You become born again. You become a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. So before you become a Christian, you have an old nature. After you become a Christian, you have two natures, so to speak. There's the old you and the new you. And the old you and the new you don't like each other very much. The old you still wants to do the things of rebellion that you used to do in the past. The new you wants to serve God and please him. And you need to understand that every single day of your life here on planet Earth, there is a struggle between the old gate and the new you. And so you can never let your guard down. It's a fact that you must deal with day by day. The Bible gives us a very graphic command on how to deal with the old you. You know what the Bible says to do to it? Kill it. Mortify it. Destroy it. Colossians 3. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You are to get very serious about the old you. You're to kill it. You're to keep it dead. Remember, Jesus even said, if your right hand causes you to sin, do what? Cut it off. Better to go into eternity without a right hand. Now, was he telling us to do that literally? I hope not. There'd be a lot of handicapped people around here. But he's saying be very extreme with the old you. Kill it. Keep it from the places where it thrives. And really, the best way to deal with the old you is to replace it with the new you. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, put off the old man which corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and put on the new man which was created according to God. So every morning you can think of getting spiritually dressed. I'm taking off the old me and I'm putting on the new me. And live your life that day by day. And the best way to think of stopping the old way of life is replacing it with new, better activities. For example, Paul in the book of Ephesians talks about how a man before he came to Christ was a thief. He ripped people off. After he comes to Christ, he replaced that gross sin of being a thief by actually becoming a responsible man, working, making money for himself, and making enough to give away to others that need it. From thief to the man who works hard, makes money, and gives it away. You replace. You don't just kill being a thief. You turn yourself into someone who's more generous. And that is a day-by-day process. It is a strategic gate in your life. So important. Look at verse 13. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. The valley gate. This was called the valley gate because it opened up into the Tripoan Valley, as Josephus named it. So you go out this gate and you immediately go into this valley. This gate speaks to me of the valleys that every one of us as Christians will walk through. Now hear me straight. I believe living the Christian life is the greatest life you can possibly live. Amen? Oh, the joy, the hope, the peace that you have. And as a Christian, there are so many times where we live these mountaintop experiences. I love them. They're awesome. But there will also be valleys that you will walk through in life as a Christian. There will be trials. There will be tribulations. There will be disappointments. There will be problems. And you know why? Because we live in a fallen world and we still occupy fallen bodies. Listen, being a Christian doesn't make you immune from the trials of living in a fallen world. It's ugly down here. There is sickness. There are things. And also, as a Christian, please understand, you have enemies. The worldly system, the devil himself, the demonic hordes harassing you, seeking to neutralize your witness. Remember, Jesus told us in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In many ways, becoming a Christian makes you more of a target. Before you're a Christian, the devil leaves you alone. After you're a Christian, he rears his ugly face. There are trials. There are valleys. Expect them. If you're going to be strong as a Christian, expect that. Don't let them take you off guard. You know, I like to remind brand new Christians that there are valleys in the Christian life. Because a lot of time we tell people, hey, come to Christ, become a Christian, and it'll be smooth sailing from here to heaven. You're just going to be so, you're going to whistle all the time, skip. And then as soon as they hit their first tribulation, their first persecution, they freak. They say, what did I sign up for? Nobody warned me. Well, I'm warning you. There will be difficulties. And then I warn you against the heretical teaching of some Christian preachers out there, turning the Christian life into this prosperity, health, wealth. If you have enough faith, you should never, you know, have problems financially or physically. You should always get your promotion, la-da-da-da-da. That's so unrealistic, and it's so unbiblical. And you know what it does? It destroys a lot of Christians. Because when those things don't happen, they think there's something wrong with themselves or with God. When the Bible plainly teaches there's a valley gate, and we all must walk through it at times. And by the way, God uses those valleys to make us stronger, to mature us, to give us more depth. James tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it all joy. God has not left you in the valley. God is strengthening you in the valley. And by the way, God never leaves you. The Lord never leaves you. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus walks through every valley with you. But expect them. Learn from them. Look at verse 14. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Bet Hekarim, repaired the what? The refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. The refuse gate. Also literally called the dung gate. The garbage gate. This is the gate that literally led out into the ancient city dump of Jerusalem. They took the trash through that gate. The filth. The corpses at times. Took it out through that gate and they piled it up in a place called Gehenna where it was burned. And there's historians tell us that you could see a continual fire burning outside this gate where all the garbage was being burned. Jesus spoke of Gehenna as a graphic illustration of hell, where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. You know, as a Christian, we don't have to fear that, do we? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are headed for heaven. If you haven't, you need to give your life to Christ now. Judgment is coming. Now, this gate also speaks to me of priorities. There's a lot of things in our life that we need to treat like garbage and get rid of. Throw it out. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. I'm just going to read it to you. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or dung, that I may gain Christ. Paul the Apostle, looking back in his old life, could remember the wealth that he had, the prestige that he had. He was a premier rabbi, theologian. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Very wealthy, very powerful, very famous. When he came to Christ, he lost all of that. All of it. And here in this verse, looking back, he says, I'm fine with that. I consider it all dung. It's all rubbish. All that stuff that I had in the past in this world, compared to Christ, it's rubbish. This gate represents priorities in our lives as Christians, folks. Listen, this world gives a lot of shiny objects, places a lot of shiny objects right in front of your eyes, and says, live for this. The wealth, the fame, the materialism, the things that people spend all of their life pursuing, the things that people get up and they got to make more money and do more and more of that. Listen, as a Christian, there's nothing wrong with making money. We're supposed to make money, but you're never to be obsessed with it. It's not to consume you. Compared to knowing Christ, it's dung. It's rubbish. And yet many, many, many Christians don't maintain that gate. They get so caught up here and there, the here and now. That stuff will never, ever satisfy you. You remember King Solomon, probably the most wealthy man who has ever lived in all of history, the king of Israel, had everything towards the end of his life after trying everything. He wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. And in the opening verses of that book, he says, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's empty. He goes on to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, listen to this. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity, a grasping after the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Take it from the people who are very rich and wealthy. Take it from their testimonies. Are they the happiest people on the planet? So, did you hear what Solomon wrote? You won't find happiness in that. Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there's your heart. Your heart is there also. Oh, be so careful on that. Watch those priorities. Okay, I'm going to combine the next two gates. Verse 15. Shallan, the son of Colonel leader of the district of Mitzpah, repaired the what? The fountain gate. This gate gave access to the pool of Shelah by the king's garden, where the Gihon spring was channeled. I want you to think of a bubbling fountain at this gate, bubbling water. Skip down to the next gate, verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinim who dwelt in Ophel made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate. Now that's where Richard Nixon got in a whole lot of trouble. No, that's not. That gate also led to the Gihon Spring and the Kidron Valley. Water. Fountains. Can you think what that might represent? You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 7? He said, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, but because Jesus was not yet glorified. These gates speak of the Holy Spirit.
A lot of Christians forget all about the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside you, to give you that living water to bubble forth from your life. He produces the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the joy, the peace, the kindness. He empowers you to be witnesses for Jesus. He guides you. He leads you. He teaches you the Word of God. He's your constant companion. Every single day we are to live moment by moment depending upon the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. In fact, you could relate that to these other gates. I mean, at the fish gate, we learn to be witnesses. The Holy Spirit empowers you to be a witness. At the old gate, we talk about destroying the old you and the new you. Man, the Holy Spirit is the one who helps you destroy that old you. In fact, the scripture says that we are to walk by the Spirit day by day, not by the flesh. It's dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Again, I will tell you, there are many Christians who will live much of their life without even giving the Holy Spirit a thought. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Man, he's with you, he's in you, he empowers you. Depend upon him. Listen for his voice day by day. The Holy Spirit. The last three gates I also want to combine. Look at verse 28. Beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs each in front of his own house. Okay, so this is a gate that most scholars believe dignitaries would come through, kings, big shots. When they came to visit Jerusalem, they came on horses through the horse gate. Look at verse 29. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. That's the second gate that I want to combine here. And this is a very interesting gate. It's also called the Golden Gate. Every time we visit Israel, one of the most powerful moments is when we sit on the Mount of Olives. And from that vantage point, we look down on the old city of Jerusalem. And right there in the wall, you'll see the East Gate, also called the Golden Gate. And what you'll notice about it is it's sealed shut. It's been sealed with stone. More about that in just a moment. Verse 31, the last gate. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the Nethinim. And the merchants in front of the Mithkad gate, that's your final gate. That word literally means inspection. Judgment, the place of assembly, where judges met, cases were decided. The judgments came down there at the Mithkad gate. All three of those gates remind me of the second coming of Jesus Christ and our certain hope. As Christians, is that one day Jesus is coming again, amen? And he will set things straight. And he will set up his kingdom. Justice is coming. Justice will be served. The enemies of God will be defeated. Satan will be cast into the
pit, the eternal pit, for 1,000 years. Jesus is coming. The book of Revelation describes the second coming of Jesus this way. Let me just read it to you in Revelation chapter 19. John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The horse gate. There's an interesting prophecy now that's associated with the east gate, the golden gate. In Ezekiel chapter 43, the prophet Ezekiel says this of the east gate. "Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces towards the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." That prophecy predicts that when Jesus comes again, he'll come through that east gate. He'll land on Mount of Olives, triumphantly march through the eastern gate. Do you realize in 1543, the Sultan Suleiman had that gate intentionally sealed because he heard of that prophecy? Do you think a few little rocks are going to stop Jesus? Jesus is coming in spectacular glory. He will touch down. He will go right through the eastern gate, take his throne. And then, as you know, the scripture teaches that when Jesus comes again, he sits as King of Kings, and he judges, and he makes inspection, and he brings down decisions. King Jesus will rule the nations and judge the nations. People will be separated into sheep and goats. The judgments are coming down. The Mithgad gate. That's an important hope that you are to hold on to, my brother and sister in Christ. That's a strategic access point in your life. When you get really down by all the things that are happening in life, remember Christ is coming. The Bible says that we are to live every day expecting the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And that also keeps us living holy lives. Because when Christ comes again, we want to be found serving him, do we not? We need that. Beautiful picture for us this morning. Christian, you're a city. Your life is a city. And you need to be fortified and strong. And there are very important things that you need to guard. The sheep gate. Your personal relationship with Christ. The fish gate. Sharing your faith with others. The old gate. Mortify the old you. Let the new you live. The valley gate. Expect valleys. The refuse gate, keep your priorities in order. The fountain gate, the water gates, be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. The horse gate, the east gate, the Mithgad gate. The certain hope that we have in the return of Jesus Christ. Keep those strong. Guard those. Never forget those.
Verse 32 says, and between the upper room at the corner as far as the sheep gate. So we go back to the sheep gate. The circuit is completed. And I will tell you right now, the Christian life begins and ends with Jesus. It begins and ends with Jesus, the Lamb of God, who sacrificed himself for us that we might be forgiven, rose again the third day, and one day is coming again, and will set all things right. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Lord, make your people strong and courageous in dark, scary days. For us as Christians, I pray that we would stay close to you, seeking you daily. May we be dependent upon your Holy Spirit daily. May we depend on him in our responsibilities as witnesses. And as we stop living like we used to live before we knew you, by your Holy Spirit, change us. Deal with our priorities, Lord. And how we long to one day see you very soon. Our hearts beat with excitement. Make your people strong. And with your heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here and you've never received Christ. The first step is the sheep gate. The first step is recognizing that Christ died for you. You have to admit that we're all sinful. That sin separates us from God. But God has made it possible for us to be forgiven at great cost to him. He sent his son who died for you, took the judgment you deserved. By faith in him, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. You will not have to worry of judgment after this life. And I want to invite you right now, if you're here with us in person or you're listening, I cry out to you to cry out to God. Open your heart to him right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. I place my faith in you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Wash away all my sins. Make me a new creation. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me. Walk with me through life. May I know your presence right there in the valleys. Right there. Save me. Father, I pray that you would encourage each one of us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.